Don't worry, my boy. You'll be nice and warm. I wrapped you in your mother's old blanket. Some start we've had, huh? A 90-mile walk, just so you can get born in a stable. You know, if we were back home in Nazareth, oh, I could build you a fine crib. But here, no crib. I have to put you to sleep in the hay. My own visit from an angel. I had to write it down so I wouldn't forget what it said. Joseph, son of David, fear not to take Mary for your wife, for what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will save the people from their sins. Did you hear that? You will save us from our sins. You are the Messiah. And I've been chosen to be the Messiah's papa. I do not know how it will happen, but I'm done doubting. I want to tell you how happy that you make me. No, it's more than happiness. It's, what did the shepherds say the angels told them? That they bring good news, great joy. Yes. That's what it is. It's joy. That's what you bring me. My sweet, beautiful boy. You bring me so much joy.
Amen and amen. Such joy in Jesus. Friends, I want to begin today by asking you a serious question that may seem a little strange, but if you were with us last time, you'll recognize this question. Why do you suppose I began this day's sermon with that video illustration? I know, most will say, well, isn't it obvious, Pastor Jeff? This is a Christmas Eve service. Of course you'd begin with an illustration that shows the coming of Christ. Well, those of you that were with us know that last week I began with a similar video, stressing the humility of Christ's coming in that manger, the great humility of our great God, our King. But today I ask you again, why do you suppose I began with this video? And I promise you, the question is serious, and the answer is subtle, and it's not as obvious as you might think. For you see, here again, I've begun because this illustration is so powerfully paralleling the passage that we have. We continue today as we come near to the end of 1 Peter in our sermon series entitled No Matter What. And yes, this is Christmas Eve. And yes, this will be a Christmas message. And at the same time, I pray you will see, for most, they would never, ever, ever think that you would have this passage, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, as a Christmas passage. But it's my prayer that one of the things we'll all see is that wherever you are in God's Word, it's a Christmas message. It's a message about Christ. It's the fullness of His gospel meant to be shared for the glory to be shared, that people would come to see and stand in awe of our God. Last time, we looked at this through the lens of His humility, Here we just began emphasizing the joy and coming to recognize, as was shared in that drama, what Joseph would have likely said in that time, "Wow, you're going to take away the sin of the world, those that would be the elect exiles, the children of Almighty God." I pray that you'll see before we're done today that the reason why I use that video illustration is because it brings to us an echoing of the truth that has been all throughout 1 Peter, all throughout the New Testament, all throughout the Bible. It's all about Christ. It's all his story of grace, good news, all a portrait of his glory. Let me show you what I mean. From 1 Peter, not from a Christmas message, but from 1 Peter, where we've been. Listen to what we have in chapter 1, verses 8, 9, and 22. And you tell me if this is not a Christmas message. "Though you have not seen him," meaning Christ, "though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. You're obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart." That's 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to see today, as the last paragraph of Peter's letter that contains the traditional exhortation, we'll come back together one more time and we'll see the closing of his letter, which is primarily that it's a closing. But in verses 6 through 11 of chapter 5, we have the last of the exhorting that is embedded in 1 Peter, and I pray you'll see it's a Christmas message. The whole letter is a Christmas message. So we're going to walk through, and I ask you as we begin, this Christmas Eve, are you serious about Christmas? How serious are you about Christmas? I pray that you'll see as we walk through that we have been called, privileged, blessed, to take Christ and Christmas seriously, that we are to be very serious about Christ and Christmas, very serious about the certainties or the certitude, the guarantees of God. We should take them very seriously. You'll see, we need to be serious about corruption. We need to be serious about what it means to be the church. We need to be serious about our Great Commission. And all of this, I say to you, is both the message of Christmas, the message of Christ. It's the message of 1 Peter throughout. It's the message of our passage. And I pray this in part gives you an assurance, a confidence that wherever you are in the Bible, wherever you are in reality, it's a Christmas day. It's a Christmas message to the extent that it's all about Christ. And that's what we want to focus on, not just on Christmas Eve, but every day. And this is in part the message of 1 Peter, that we are to remember who we are in Christ. Remember what was accomplished when Christ came down in the manger. But don't end Christmas in the manger. Remember that Christmas is all about Resurrection Sunday. And both Christmas and Resurrection Sunday are all about the glory of our God. May we never lose sight. I pray as we walk together now today through this closing passage that we'll be reminded. So with that in mind, let me just take you back through a little bit of the opening of 1 Peter and then some of the recent chapter 4 and chapter 5 context. So as we come to this last passage, you'll have the context that will rightly, I pray, remind you or introduce you to what our Lord is saying. So let me just take you 1 Peter, opening up the first three verses of 1 Peter. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are the elect exiles, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, Father, Son, Spirit. See, we have here the very Trinity of God being shared by an apostle of Christ. And all of this is for the sprinkling that we'll have with Christ's blood. He then says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Going on to chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Beloved, this is the family of God. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But instead, rejoice. Rejoice in your fiery trials, Christian, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Suffer now for a little while, because you know the glory of his kingship and his kingdom is coming for you, Christian. Verse 17, for it is time now for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of our God? See here, we've got the context of suffering and the promise of glory, the reality of warfare and adversaries, and the promise of God saying, it is all going to be worth it for the child of God. 1 Peter 5, let me just bring you to where we'll land here, coming up in verse 6 through 11. The first five verses of chapter 5, where we've been over the last few weeks. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. This is Peter, the apostle, now self-identifying no longer as the apostle, but as the fellow elder, eye to eye, heart to heart. I'm also a witness of the sufferings of Christ, says Peter, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Again, see, I'm a partaker in the suffering, and I'm a holder of the promise and the guarantee of the glory. Amen. Verse 2, he says to the elders, shepherd the flock of God. It's a verb. Take care of them. He goes on, he says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Exercising oversight. Good shepherds exercise oversight. We're to do this not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have us, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. The best leaders are the examples of Christ's likeness to the flock. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, when Christ returns, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Amen. Verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. And then here's where we've really camped out, the second half of verse 5. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Amen. This is where we've been. This is the Christmas message. I pray that you'll take it very, very seriously. In fact, the big idea, the timeless takeaway for today, as we look at the closing message, in many ways, a summary of the entire letter. Recognize that our sobering struggles with sin, suffering and Satan, as well as our biblical blessings that are born out of God's grace, his gospel and his glory. These are all very serious, harmonizing realities, both the struggles, the fiery trials, as well as the blessings. We are to take them both very seriously. In so doing, we will walk with the King and will be the blessing to the world as they see our witness that we are the both and people who take very seriously both the struggles and the blessings, all to the glory of God. Let's take a walk here and see, I pray, 5 points that we are called, commanded, commissioned to take Christ and Christmas seriously. We are to take the certainties of God, the certitude of his promises seriously. We are to take the corruption in this world, the world, the flesh, and the devil, the corruption seriously. We're to take being the church, being the church, seriously. And we're to take the Great Commission as its expression of the Great Commandments, seriously. Let's walk through this, verses 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11, and let's see this serious Christmas, the serious call to be Christ's, not just today, but every day. Walk with me. Here we go. Verse number 6, 1 Peter chapter 5. Be serious about Christ and Christmas. God's word says, humble yourselves, therefore. The therefore is everything that we've covered thus far. That's why I gave you such a deep context. It's all of what Peter has said. It's all of what the Lord has said. We're to take Christ seriously. Take being this church family seriously. Take Christmas, the true coming of Christ, seriously. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. The mighty hand of God. The mighty hand that saves sinners, lifts people out of the pit of despair and eternal damnation. And that same mighty hand that knows a grace that no one else can deliver is also the mighty hand that will oppose the proud, that will crush the head of Satan and all of God's enemies with eternal damnation in hell. We are to take Christ very seriously. We don't just see the baby in the manger. We see the King and the Messiah. We see the coming Christ who will return, who will come back as the Lion of Judah. Don't let the lamb in the manger block your view of the lion in the clouds that will be coming. We are to take Christ and Christmas seriously. He ultimately will be the one who will exalt under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you, Christian. He will lift you up, take you to that heavenly inheritance that we've heard about. He is the one that we take seriously no matter what. And now again, let me show you 1 Peter. It's all about Christ. It's Christmas right here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest. He came. This is what we celebrate on Christmas. He was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, Christian. Don't miss this. 1 Peter is a Christmas letter. He came and became manifest. That's what we see. In the manger, the Messiah becomes manifest. God with us, Emmanuel, that's his name. Amen. Let's go to now point two and see that we are to be serious about the certitude or the certainties. Again, we were in verses 6 and 7 last week, so I'm not going to go deep here, but I want to reinforce again, notice how serious God is about the certainties, about the promises of God, that we are to take serious God's promises. They are the guarantees of God's children. We see it here, casting all your anxieties on him. How seriously have you taken the promise that you get to take all your junk and put it on Jesus, that he says, cast all of your anxieties, everything that weighs you down, everything that slows you down on your journey with Jesus, anything and everything that would go against your having the fullness of God's promises in your life. He says, whatever it is, all of your anxieties, cast them on me. That's a certainty. It's because of our Lord and his promises. It's also a certainty because we know it is God's word. He is the word. His scriptures, his God-breathed scriptures are our guarantees. It's a certainty. I pray that you take the Bible seriously. See that here in this message as well.
The Bible is God's word. The voice of the Creator, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, a guide in the darkness of life. The Bible is God's Word, showing us Jesus, the Word made flesh. He came, died, rose, and will one day return to make all things new. The Bible is God's Word, our daily reminder of who we are in Christ. New people with new hearts, ambassadors for His kingdom. The Bible is God's Word, the voice we listen for, the truth we cling to, the bread we crave, the wisdom we live by. It is worth our discipline, our attention, our focus, our obedience, our devotion. The Bible. 66 books, one hero, one message. Through Jesus, God is redeeming a sinful people to Himself. Know Him. Love Him. Hear Him. God has spoken.
Okay, so we know now this is God's Word, and that's why it's a certainty. Take seriously the Word of God, the promises of God, the guarantees of God. Part of that is right here. He cares for you. Again, that's a certainty. The love of God for His children. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. This is what we celebrate on Christmas. He gave His only Son that whosoever believes in Him biblically will not perish, but will have eternal life. This is the gospel. This is, again, the certainty of Almighty God. Take serious the certainties of Christ, the promise that is here, the gospel.
Before the dawn of creation, there was the Word. Before the beginning had begun, before the planet spun and the sun hung in the sky, there was the Word. He was the light, and the light was alive, giving life to all things, everything. No thing was created except through Him. And in His image, He created them, us, in His likeness, to reflect the light and be just like Him. But sin came on the scene, and everything went dark. Not even a spark left. We were hard pressed for a Savior. He had offered us His love in exchange for our trust, but we could not live up to His standard of perfection. We were dejected, broken, hostile, hopeless. But this is the gospel we put our hope in, that God, in His endless wisdom, fashioned the Word into flesh, and He pitched His tent in the midst of our mess, and the rest is history. The mystery of the cross, the incalculable cost of His life in exchange for our imperfection, the beauty of His resurrection, giving us life in exchange for His death when we call upon His name. Jesus, giver of grace, purveyor of peace, master of mercy, the Word. The one who bore the scars that we deserve. Have you heard the gospel? The good news. Not what you can do for God, but what He has done for you. It is finished. God's plan since before the beginning, the greatest story ever written, broken by sin but restored when we surrender to the Word. This is the gospel. Have you heard?
Again, I say amen. Amen to the gospel. Well, let's continue on. Let's take serious the reality of corruption in this world. And this is where it might not seem like a Christmas message. But again, I say to you, if you want to understand what Peter is saying to the people, if you want to understand what God says to all of His people, if you want to understand why we celebrate Christmas, you have to have a full context to see it all. And let's take a look at it now. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. See and take seriously the corruption that is real. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for souls to devour. That's a serious corruption. This is a serious reality. And you might say, well, what's that got to do with Christmas? Well, it has to do with Christ. It has to do with Christianity. It has to do with being the church. It has to do with Christmas. This is a part of the serious reality that we need to know, not because it will generate fear, but because it refines and cultivates our faith. knowing what the Lord has said. And I want you to see something that's not obvious. This passage, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, it ties back to chapter 1, verses 13, 14, and it shows us the bookends of the entire letter. It's called an inclusio. It's a parallelism. It's like two slices of bread. The letter opens up at the beginning with this warning and this reality, and it comes here at the close with this same thing. Listen to verse 13 and 14 of chapter 1. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Christ. Again, in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Friends, you and I need to take seriously the reality of spiritual warfare, the reality of Satan and his minions. And you say, why do you got to bring that to Christmas? Because this is Christianity, and we don't just celebrate the mountaintops. We celebrate the fact that our Lord came to give us everything we need for life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3, and that we can do everything, Philippians 4:13, that he calls us to, and that our witness is not just that we always have easy and nice and what the world might want. Our witness is that we have victory in Jesus no matter what. And we know this. So we take seriously the corruption so that our Lord will get the glory. I again say to you, watch this and I pray be blessed in its truth and love.
So we're working our way through these five final directives that are in the last section of 1 Peter 5. The first one was, there's a king and he is not you. The second one is, rest in your Savior's care. Here's the third one in verse 8, take life seriously. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I love these two phrases, be sober-minded. That's be serious in the way you think about life. Don't just live for the comfort of the moment, the pleasure of the moment, whatever you feel like at the moment. Be serious. And then he says, be watchful. A serious-minded person is watching ahead, planning ahead, looking ahead, be watchful. But here's why he says that sober-minded, watchful living is important, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We do believe, it's inescapably taught in Scripture, in the presence of real evil. We do believe in a real enemy. We do believe in the forces of darkness. And because of that, there's danger afloat. Do you take life seriously? Do you expose yourself needlessly to temptation, to danger? Are you watchful? There is real evil. Fourth directive, resist the devil no matter what. Verse 9, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Now, I don't know if you just heard what I said, but it's a curious thing to say. He says, resist the devil, and oh, by the way, you're not the only one that's suffering. Everybody else is suffering too. Why would he say that? Peter's being a good pastor, and he knows when you suffer, the enemy whispers in your ear, where's your God now? Why have you been singled out? Maybe he has favorites. Peter is trying to silence the lie of an enemy, saying, look, between the already and the not yet, we're all suffering because God has chosen us to live in this broken world. So don't let suffering break down your resistance. Resist the devil no matter what you're going through. You know, it's the face of suffering. It's easy to give up and say, why am I reading my Bible? Why am I praying? Doesn't seem like God is even there. And Peter says, don't ever let go of your resistance, no matter what. Fifth directive, trust God's sanctifying grace. I love this. He says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. God will complete his work. God will complete his work. God will complete his work. He will restore, he will confirm, he will strengthen, and he will establish. Listen, our problem is never God's faithfulness. Our problem is our faithfulness. God will do what he's promised to do. Here's the five directives. There is a king, he is not you. Live that way. Rest in your Savior's care. Take life seriously. Resist the devil no matter what. And trust, build a life based on the surety of his sanctifying grace. Do I want to be a king? Do I doubt God every time hardship happens? Do I have a silly way of approaching life that lacks seriousness? Do I let go of my resistance when things are hard? Do I really trust God's sanctifying grace? Five beautiful directives that define what it looks like to live in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
I think Paul Tripp has an incredible way of putting things. I pray it blesses you to see that the reality is that we live in a corrupt world. Now, if we stop the message here, we wouldn't do Christ nor Christmas justice. We're still going, and I pray you come with me and see this is a Christmas message, because we're going to take serious what it is to be the church. We're going to now, verse 9, we're going to resist Satan. Resist him firm in your faith. Notice we've gone now from talking about the reality of the corruption to coming back to our Creator, our Christ, our King, for victory. We're going to resist the corruption, Satan, his minions, the impact and influence of wicked and evil in the world. We're going to resist him and all that comes with him. How? By being firm in our faith. This is bold humility. This is that harmonizing and holy humility. I love the way the New Living Translation puts Philippians chapter 1, verse 28. We're going to live with a confidence in Christ as the church. We're going to take being the church seriously with a confidence like we see in Joshua chapter 1, 6 through 9. We're going to be strong and courageous no matter what. And in so doing, we're going to put fear and flight into the enemies of God. As they see in our confidence, our seriousness in being the church in a corrupt world, they're going to see that our King does in fact give grace to the humble, and he opposes and will ultimately crush the prideful and those enemies of God. Friend, I want to share with you from my seminary's president when he was speaking to a class that was about to graduate. I've shared with you in the past, I don't think that these calls of inspirational courage and commitment are meant to be only for the pastors and the missionaries. It's for every Christian. And so I share with you what was shared with those in my shoes, and I ask you to take seriously what it means to be the church in a corrupt world where suffering is real, but where victory is guaranteed.
This isn't safe. This isn't a safe place. This isn't a safe calling. This isn't a safe world. This isn't a safe hour. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of the darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. God has enemies. If we conceive of the Christian ministry as a profession, we will be seeking safety. Because the logic of a profession is that we have earned the right to be respected in holding our profession. We have earned the right for the respect of a community, of the culture at large, of the society. Professionals aren't supposed to be in danger. You're supposed to be able to put the certificates on the wall, show your credentials to the world, and go about your business. For the martyrs, we draw our confidence in the knowledge that this is deadly dangerous business. For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they may obtain a greater, better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword, they went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Is that what we're supposed to aspire to? These are held up as those whose faithfulness is to be our guide and our example. Do we really believe that we deserve better than did they? There's a natural temptation to seek safety. We should expect that the risk will be greatest where the gospel is breaking through the darkness. That's where we should expect the fight to be the most intense. The danger to be the greatest. What if our default was to go rather than to stay? To take the risk rather than to play it safe? To sacrifice? What if our default was to say now and not later? What if this year we were determined to do something where we will take some risk and do something dangerous for the glory of God? And the greatest danger might be that something will take possession of us, even as we find ourselves in such a field. I invite you to go, to find a place that's dangerous and be dangerous. As he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That invigorated and shaped an entire generation that was willing to go, and if necessary, to die. What about our generation, your generation? We will be dangerous. This ought to be the year of living dangerously. It ought to begin now, not later. It ought to begin here, not just there. We need to see the danger. We need to embrace the danger. But brothers and sisters, we need to be the danger. If gathered here in this place are so many as appears committed to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then this is a dangerous place. Because the forces of evil and darkness, the enemies of the gospel, have more than met their match. Not because of who we are, but because of who Christ is. Not because we have any tactical skill, but because we follow a Lord who's going to vindicate his gospel. We need to be embarrassed not to be dangerous. We need to be embarrassed not to seek the right kind of danger and risk the right kind of danger. We need to be embarrassed to fear that one day we might retire in security and say, I supported dangerous people. I knew some dangerous people. We need to be a dangerous people. And let us be accursed if on that day, a far greater day than this, we have to admit that we were not there when things got dangerous.
Amen. I pray that you see the gift in that call, in that inspiration that belongs in Christmas. It is truly Christ-like inspiration to be this church no matter what. This is the letter of Peter. That's the title of the entire series, No Matter What. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We take serious this call to be the church in a corrupt world. Verse 9 continues, and we see here what it is to take seriously being the church. He says, "Resist Satan, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." Bridge family, we know this. We are an Acts 1:8 global family, and we have Bridge family members, not just the global church at large, but our Bridge family suffering, being persecuted. We know that this is real, and yet the answer is yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. What a gift that we get to be your family. Now, if we go on to the last of the verse of the passages, verse 10 and 11, we see point number 5 here, that we want to take serious the commission of Almighty God. Listen to verse 10, and we'll close with verse 11. "And after you have suffered a little while," after you have suffered for a little while, "the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself," get this, "the God of all glory and grace will himself restore you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you." Friend, how's that for a Christmas present? Yes, it's a fallen world. Yes, it's corrupt. Yes, we're going to suffer. Yes, it's going to be a fight all the way home from here to heaven. What a gift that we get to be this family that is restored in this way. One of the theologians, Tom Schreiner, said, "Hey, listen, when you get to this list of 4, don't try to dissect it. Take it as a whole. This is a guarantee from Almighty God that you will be fully restored as a believer in Christ. See it as the forest. Don't break it down into the trees. Take it as a whole and see this amazing gift of God's grace from his gospel for his glory. I say to you, friends, on this day, this Christmas Eve service, in a passage that most people would never associate with Christmas, I say to you, oh, 1 Peter in whole, and this passage in particular, this is a Christmas message. This is all about the glory of God as he shares his grace and his gospel with us. Let me show you 7 gifts that are very much put on display here in 1 Peter and are being summarized with the therefore and the verse 10 summary of the gospel. What's the first gift? The gift of the gospel. We have it not just here, but go back to chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. "According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope." This is the gospel. We've been given miraculous mercy, saving grace, a heavenly inheritance. We've seen this in 1 Peter. The second, we've received promise. Again, verse 5 of chapter 1. God's power is guarding us, Christian, through faith. It's his eyes that are on the righteous. His ears are listening to us, and his face is turned against the enemies of God. He's opposing the proud. We have promise of perfect protection and empowerment. Acts 1:8, we've been empowered as his family to be his witnesses locally, regionally, globally. That's the promise of the gospel. That's the promise of 1 Peter. We've also been promised and gifted perseverance. Listen to chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory." Again, your trials end up in glory, and they get honored. Our efforts, our faith, our walk, they'll be honored one day. Oh, the perseverance and the blessing that we have gifted to us. We get to go from sorrow to joy, from suffering to glory. That's the promise we've been gifted. And again, 1 Peter is laying this out. See the gifts of Christmas, the gifts of Christ. We also receive holiness. Number 4, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. "As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you will be holy, for I am holy. This is 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the very righteousness of God. 1 Peter is a Christmas letter. We get to be holy. Have you ever thought about the gift of holiness, Christian? You get to be holy because of the gift of Christ. Number five, in terms of gift, we get an identity. We were not a people. Now we're a people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. We have an identity that is now in Christ. We are children of the King. We are heirs with Christ. Have you ever thought about the gift of your identity? 1 Peter is a Christmas letter. You are God's chosen, his called, his church. Oh, what gifts we've received that Peter is driving home and reminding us of. Verse 24 and 25 of chapter 2. Friend, Christian, church, perhaps the greatest gift of all. We've been saved. We've been saved, Christian. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Verse 18, chapter 3, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Christian, you were sacrificially died for. You were atoned for. You've been redeemed. You've been forgiven. These are the gifts, the grace gifts of Almighty God, that Peter is putting on display. I pray that you and I see that we need to take serious what it is to be saved. To take serious all of this is to see in a fuller context the blessing of being Christian.
Going to introduce you to the gospel right now. You are a rebel. Whether you want to acknowledge it or not, I'll tell you straight up. You are a rebel against the living God. This is your natural disposition. Why? Because you are born in sin. We are in a prison cell. And it takes the awakening and the grace of God, you call it the prevenient grace of God, to awaken us to the fact that we are lost and we can't get out. We're headed towards destruction fast. The enemy, because of our rebellion against God, has legal rights to harm and harass our life. There you are behind the prison cell. Help, I need out! You can't get out. Those prison bars are stronger than any adamant. There is no way you can cut them because they're stronger than diamond. It is impenetrable. You cannot escape. You're doomed because when the enemy comes in the very end and he's going to finish you off because he has legal right to do it and he's going to relish every minute of it. In strolls your intercessor, your mighty man. And he stands between you and that accuser and he takes the hit that was rightfully yours. He takes the blow that was intended for you. That is an extraordinary reality that he was turned to a pulp and he actually died. God died for you. Over your prison cell, it is always said, condemned, separated eternally from God, guilty. And then suddenly it switches. When you realize what Jesus Christ has done, it says justified. It says forgiven, redeemed. Here's the problem. Most of us have stopped with the good news right there. The blood of Jesus Christ has been shed and he was killed. Now, I want you to know that is unbelievable news. but we are still in a prison cell. And so we're praising God from within a prison cell, going, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for changing the sign on the outside of the prison. And God's word says, could you check the door to the prison cell? Because my blood was shed for more than just forgiveness. Forgiveness was the avenue through which he could make the escape for us. He isn't just interested in dealing with the consequences or the penalty of sin. He's also dealt with the problem of sin. Test the door. It's unlocked. The door to the prison cell is unlocked. Walk out. Smell the open air of freedom and liberty in the life of Jesus Christ. When you get outside the prison cell, there's like this chariot that's waiting. Emissaries from the king, and they say the king beckons you into his presence. You know how bizarre this is when you realize that you were a rebel? That you were undeserving completely? The living God has literally given up his life for you, and now he has set you free, and now the very king is beckoning you into his presence. It's like, are you sure you have the right guy here? I'm a rebel. I stood against my God. I spat in his face. How could he want me? The king beckons you. You get in the chariot. And as you're pulling into the kingdom, you're looking for where they might drop you off. You're looking for that poor district. You're saying, where are you taking me? Well, into the very near presence of the king. He wants you to live right where he lives. Not just the penalty, not just the problem, but an invitation into his very near presence. But as you're coming in, the emissaries say, he wants to adopt you. As his child. Me? His child? We are brought in and invited near to share his heart. You come into his presence totally broken before the reality of what he has done for you. I don't deserve this. Why have you done this for me? I love you. I have a commission for you. For me? You want to have me work for you? I want you to work for me. I want you to represent me. Absolutely. Anything I can do for you, just tell me. I need you to go back to that prison cell that I took you out of, because there's a whole bunch more that need to know about me and my love and my truth. Will you go for me? In a heartbeat, I would gladly serve you any way you want, any way you ask. I need to forewarn you. I'm going to send you out, and you'll be as a sheep among wolves. They'll kill you. They'll destroy you, they'll hate you, they'll persecute you. They will do whatever they can to harm you. I'm in. I'll do it, God. I don't care. You shed your blood for me. I would gladly shed my blood for you. Take my body, take my blood, spend it any way you want. I belong to you in covenant. Take me, Lord Jesus. Send me. The commission, not just the penalty, not just the problem, not just the invitation to his very near presence, not just the adoption as a son and a daughter of the King of Kings, but we are commissioned to represent him. And I want you to realize that is a privilege beyond all other privileges, to bear the very name, the very image, the very reputation of God Almighty. And he says, I ask you to go. Go and make disciples of all men. Go and be unashamed of my gospel and preach it. Go rescue the lost in the power of my name. For is not the lamb that was slain worthy to receive the reward of his suffering? I'll go. And as you're beginning to head out with his blessing, he says, hold it. Wait, there's one more thing. Not just the penalty, not just the problem, not just the invitation to his very near presence, not just the adoption as a son or a daughter of the king, and not just the commission. This is the capstone. If you think that is all good, you could wrap that all up into one ball and it still falls short of the final one. Because this final one is so condescending on the part of our king. It is so bewildering. It is so extraordinary, so amazing. And this is the truth that turns the world upside down. Before you go, what I'm sending you out to do is impossible. I know. Impossible. And if you do it in your own strength, you'll fail. I don't care. I'm willing to do whatever you ask of me. And if you want me to go in there and just die, I'm willing. I'm sending you out to be a victor. My children will not lose. Would you give me your body? And I will come in and make it my home. And I will take those hands of yours and make them my hands. I will take those feet of yours and make them my feet. I will take that mouth of yours and it will speak my words. I will take those eyes of yours and they can now see what I need you to be seen in this world. And I will take your heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh so that it will beat with my burdens and you will care for the very things that I care about. And your prayers will become my prayers. And your life and your attitude and your behavior every minute of every day will be the very behavior of God. Will you allow me to overtake your life? Because then we go into this world as little lambs with the faces of lions. Because the living God Almighty, the consuming, almighty, sovereign God dwells within his children. And as we stand and the wolf pack surrounds us, we stand in the authority in the name of Jesus and we will not back down. Because we do not head off to war to lose. We head off to war to win. Our God mocks all the powers of earth and hell through fluffy little lambs. Because his lambs beat the wolf packs. That's the gospel. The gospel trounces upon all the powers of earth and hell and demonstrates to the universe the manifold wisdom of God that he is in control. And even though we look weak, and even though physically and naturally we are weak, spiritually, greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. That is good news. And it is a lot better than what's being dealt out today in the church. We need to rise up, proclaim the gospel, and say, I'm unashamed of it. Dear Lord Jesus, take what is rightfully yours. Don't just send us. Send us with yourself, firmly planted within our souls. We cannot do your work. We cannot bring you glory, even though we're willing to do it without you. Please, if you want to come with us, why in the world would we ever try on our own? You don't have to go on your own. You don't have to pull off the impossible on your own. You don't have to fail any longer. Your God is ready to do it in and through you. You can't do it. You can't muster up the discipline. You can't muster up the intellect. You can't muster up the strength. You can't muster up the perseverance and the fortitude. He can. You can't love the lost. You can't love those that spit upon your face. He can. Don't pray that God would teach you how to love like he loves. Pray that he would fill you with himself and he would love in and through you. Don't pray that he would teach you to have joy. Pray that the living God full of joy would enter into you. Don't pray that he would teach you how to be peaceful. Ask for the God of peace, the Prince of Peace, to infill you. Because if you try and imitate in your own strength, you will be a miserable replica. But if you allow the impartation of Jesus Christ to overtake you, suddenly it all works. Because it's him imitating himself. And he's very good at being God.
Wow, I pray that you see now why 1 Peter is a Christmas message. I pray that you see this summarizing paragraph is a Christmas message. And I pray to God you'll take serious this gift. Lastly, we see what it is to take serious the gift. We've been gifted. Take your giftedness seriously. Listen to verse 10. As each has received a gift, as each Christian has received a gift, take your giftedness seriously. Last week, we closed with the little drummer boy. He says, listen, I don't have a whole lot, Lord, but what I have, I give you seriously, wholeheartedly, passionately. I say to you, take serious the gifts that God has given you and give them back seriously. Pour out to the glory of God seriously. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace, in order that in everything, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus the Christ. Friend, we need to take seriously our giftedness and commit to being the church, being this Great Commission family of God. Again, I take you back to the big idea that all of us, we need to recognize that our sobering struggles with sin, suffering, and Satan, as well as our biblical blessings that are born out of God's grace, gospel, and glory, these are all seriously harmonizing realities. And this is our call. We celebrate Christmas in the fullness of these tensions, that we want to be those who see these serious grace gifts as both privileges and responsibilities. And we come to realize that we can't have these gifts if we jump over the cross, if we don't take seriously the struggles, the need to surrender, the daily submitting, the reality of sin, of Satan, of ourselves and the problems we make for ourselves. We need to get rid of the self-governing, the self-justifying, the self-reliance, the self-deception. And we need to be a humble, holy, harmonizing family to the glory of God, taking very seriously Christ, taking very seriously the certitude of the promises that he's made. They're our guarantees. And taking seriously the corruption. We must deal with sin and those that champion Satan's work. We must deal with them directly, biblically, missionally. We must do it all with a humility that is holy as we take seriously being the church, living on mission, in co-mission with Christ. I pray to God that all of us will come on this day, this Christmas Eve, and every day, to a place where we will be serious to the glory of God. We'll demonstrate a walk, a worship, a willingness to do whatever warfare it takes to be the witness to the world that he died to give life to. May we bring a bold humility to a dark and dying world. And may we love him and one another in a way that draws people to him through us, the way bees are drawn to honey. May there be a loving transparency, a holy harmony, a zeal and a boldness that is wrapped in the velvet of God's love and compassion. May we be this holy, harmonizing family of humility to the glory of God. May we bring an attitude of gratitude and a sense of awe to the glory of our God, to all that we do. Amen and amen. Oh Lord, I pray that each one within the sound of my voice will come to recognize that all of your word is Christmas word. All of your letters, all of the scriptures, they're yours. They're your glory story. And wherever we are in the word, we ought to be able to see you and Christmas and be able to celebrate with a seriousness, with a zeal and a humility, a boldness and a compassion that not only represents you righteously, but we pray will fill the nostrils of the world with the scent of life and or death as you deem the proper response. Lord, let us be your ambassadors. Let us be that royal priesthood, that holy nation, that chosen family of elected exiles. We pray that your glory will be increased as we grow in your grace and share your gospel. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
A brilliant light pierced the darkness on that first Christmas night. It wasn't the immense star so bright that intrigued experts of the night sky to follow it. It wasn't even the multitude of angelic messengers, with a light so intense, so radiant, it frightened brave shepherds to fall to their knees. No, this light was far greater, more powerful than every star and every sun. This light was a baby, a tiny newborn wrapped in cloth, lying in a manger where animals feed. A baby named Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Because Jesus was a gift for each one of us, and he arrived with a purpose, to shine light into all dark places. You see, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light. A light that shows us there is no place you can go that can escape God's love. No dark corner where his love cannot find you. A light that has the power to cut through any darkness, to calm the most anxious thoughts, and to fill every heart with unspeakable joy. There is a light that shines brightly in the darkness, and his name is Jesus, Light of the World.
All my words fall short, I got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do. But every song must end, and you never knew. So I throw in my eyes, praise you again and again. So did I have his hallelujah, hallelujah. I know it's not much, I'm nothing else fit for a king, set for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah. I've got one response, I've got just one. With my arms stretched wide, yeah, I will worship you, yeah. So I throw up my hands, praise you again and again. So did I have is a hallelujah,
come on.
praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. I know it's not much, but I'm nothing else fit for my King, except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah.
Those walls that we called sin and shame, they were like prisons that we couldn't escape. But he came and he died and he rose. Those walls are rubble now. Remember those giants we called death and grave, like mountains that stood in our way. But he came and he died and he rose. Those giants are dead now. This is our God, this is who he is. He loves us. This is our God, this is what he does. He says our breath away. Faith so weak that we could barely pray. But he heard every word, every whisper. Now those altars in the wilderness tell the story of his faithfulness. Never once did he fail. He did, he did.